Good to have everyone back. I know that the weather outside is frightening. Oh, wait a minute, that's a different song. But I know that it is a tad bit difficult the last several days to be able to get around, and even today, this afternoon, it doesn't look like it wants to cooperate very well. But we're glad to see you here, and today is a part of our Digging Deeper series, and we are talking about our theme for this year. Our theme this year is taking time to be holy, and so we talked a little bit this morning about the idea of taking time, that time is something that must be taken. It is not something that can be had in a leisure fashion, that it is something that, according to Hebrews 12 and verse number 14, that we must follow. The word is, maybe in more modern translations, pursue. The word, as we referenced this morning, is used over 30 times in the New Testament to refer to the ideal of persecute. It's the word that Jesus uses three times in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And so that ideal of persecute is what we are designed and responsible to do with holiness. It is something that we must pursue after, that we must run after, that we must swiftly be about. It's the same word that Paul used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14 when he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That pressing there is the ideal of persecuting, speedily going after something that is very important in our lives, and that is that we would grow to be more like God, to imitate God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1 and 2 emphasizes that we are to imitate God. We also mentioned this morning that modern religion is problematic in addressing the serious problems of life. They're not really designed for that, not modern religion. And in fact, we talked about a couple of items. We might continue that list tonight of items that modern religion is really unprepared to deal with, but that the New Testament church, with the gospel of Christ, has the answer. And so pursuing holiness in our own lives, pursuing holiness collectively as the church, and then seeking to take the message of holiness out to the world is the answer that America needs. It is the answer that the world needs today. And so we could continue with maybe some in that list. There are a lot of young people, or there are a number of young people that run away from home, students that quit school, couples that seek divorce, Christians who neglect not just the services, but their service in the Lord's church. There are all kinds of attempts in this world to get away from probably one of the nastier words in the English language, and that is the concept of discipline. Now, discipline and holiness are not exactly the same thing, but discipline and holiness do go hand in hand. They're like two hands that are working together. Without one, you are extremely limited in your ability to accomplish godliness. In fact, if you notice the passage that we utilized this morning for pursuing holiness, Hebrews 10 and verse number 12, comes at the end of the context of Paul's discussion of God's discipline over his saints. And the fact that if God loves us, then he disciplines us. And it's at the end of that that he tells us, the ones disciplined, the ones who are supposed to be disciplined by the Word of God, that we are the ones who ought to pursue holiness. You know, we have a restlessness and an instability in our society, which I do believe goes back to this basic fault in the character of our society. Our society is just not built. The fundamental nature of our society is not built to where discipline can be a major part and show a major role in the upbringing of our children, in the work class or anything such as that. This dislike for control or restraint in any format. How many times have you heard something, somebody say, well, listen, I was born a free man, I'll do as I please. Right? We shun any type of control on our lives as Americans. I'm speaking societally at this particular. This is a, listen, we have a lot of symptoms when it comes to this particular flaw in our character. Now, as New Testament Christians, we are pursuing holiness, so we should understand the concept of discipline in our role as pursuing discipline or pursuing holiness. And so tonight we're going to actually be talking about some ideals related to perfecting holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, Paul talks about to the Corinthian church that they had to get rid of a lot of things. Listen to him here. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, if you back up a couple of chapters, you look at one of those promises that he's talking about. Remember, he started chapter 7 by saying, having therefore these promises. Well, here's one of the promises. He starts out in chapter 4 by talking about how hard and difficult it is to live the Christian life when you're being persecuted, but you press on anyway. Chapter 4, verses 16 and following. And then in chapter 5, he opens up by talking about the fact that our livelihood is really not in this tabernacle at all. That God has prepared for his children another tabernacle. A more holy, a more blessed tabernacle, an eternal tabernacle, wherein our spirit, our eternal soul can be housed, either in eternal damnation or eternal bliss. And it's our choice. And it's only our choice because God has given us the means by which we can obtain eternal bliss. And so you look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, and he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, there's one of those great blessings. That only in Christ, but by the power of Christ, by the power of the blood of Christ and the gospel message, I now can be renewed. That old man now died in that watery grave of baptism. I left him there. He's dead and gone. He didn't rise up out of that water. But I arose a new man. Now notice what he says here. He says that we are a new creature, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. I know I'm skipping context here, but notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24. Paul, in a different letter, but addressing the same subject, tells us, and that ye put on the new man. Well, in 2 Corinthians, he told us how to do that, to get into Christ, right? In Galatians 3 and 27, we do that by baptism. We put on Christ. So he says here that you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness, and now notice this, true holiness. You see, we are created as a new creature. Well, what is the purpose of that new creature? Why am I a new creature? What is my goal? What is my desire now? It should be that I would become holy. That I would become more God-like. Remember, we talked about the source of holiness, which is God. So God tells us, Old Testament, Leviticus 11:45, New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. So the source is God's holiness. So I am seeking to perfect what God is in my life. I want people to see God dwelling in me, God living in me. That's what holiness is all about. So it means that I'm set apart for this different purpose, but I'm abstaining from all things that God abstains from. That I hate everything that God hates. That I abhor and I shun those things that God abhors and shuns. And that I seek to embrace all that God is. Now for the child of God, when we really, from a practical standpoint, when we talk about holiness, that is exactly what we are talking about. And so tonight, I want us to deal with some cardinal virtues that will help us or may be exemplary in the life of an individual that is perfecting holiness in his life. You know, holiness is not something, not only does it take time to be holy, but time must be taken in order to be holy. Holiness is not something that we just automatically get and it's a part of our life for the rest of our life without any work. It is actually something that I must put a lot of effort into to get rid of my will, right? We oftentimes quote Jesus when Jesus was in the garden struggling over the decision that he is making to go to the cross. The decision is so paramount or so the thought of that is upon his mind heavily in this sense that his sweat is as of droplets of blood. I mean, the intensity level of his prayer and his thought process where he would say, Father, if there's any other way, if there is any other way, and then to end that with not my will. You're talking about perfecting holiness. Here is the example we are to follow after the footsteps of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. By the way, that context deals with suffering. That's the context of that particular verse. And he says, and so it does naturally go back to Gethsemane and Golgotha. And so when he says, not my will, but thy will be done, you're talking about what true holiness is all about. True holiness is seeking to be like Jesus. It's seeking to be like God. And so hopefully we can give you, as this lesson is designed, from maybe a more practical standpoint, the procedure or at least the cardinal virtues of people that are practicing and perfecting holiness in their life. Now some of these things I've been dealing with for several months on the radio on Thursday. Every Thursday on the internet radio, I deal with what America really needs. And if America needs anything, it needs Christianity. It needs these basic fundamental cardinal virtues, and we seem to have lost these as a nation, but it's important that you and I, as members of the church, do not lose sight of how valuable these basic lessons are, not just in a society or a nation, but we are a royal nation. We're a holy priesthood. And as such, these cardinal virtues are important to us as a society as much as they are to me as an individual. Well, you know, let's start out with the ideal of prudence. Prudence is one of the foremost principles of being able to develop holiness in one's life. Prudence, by definition, simply means that I'm going to resource God's divine will as my will. That's basically what it means. It means that I've got a habit in my life of always looking at divine matters from a godly perspective. I'm going to look at my life through the principles of how God tells me to live. That's what prudence really is. And it is from the concept of prudence that we would get other virtues, such as wisdom and impartiality and even tact itself, which are important virtues in a society. In other words, to learn how to deal with one another, we ask God how I am to relate to other people. And that's really where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is the divine application of knowledge. It's not just the practical application of knowledge, it is the divine application of knowledge. That's where wisdom, that's the difference between Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he talks about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And he uses this particular phrase, he would say that the foolishness of God. Now there is no such thing really as the foolishness of God. But he says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. In other words, no matter what you may consider as divine foolishness, it's still wiser than anything you could ever think up, dream up, or imagine, or collectively put together with all the great philosophical minds that we possess today and all the knowledge of the world. At our fingertips, by the way, in just a phone, right? I mean, God's wisdom outweighs human wisdom that much. And so prudence is the ideal of referring all matters to God. I want to know what God thinks about this. I want to know what God says about this. I want to see where God, how does God say I ought to address my wife or my children or my grandchildren? How does God tell me how to deal with this, you see? This is why example and command and necessary inference as far as Bible authority is so important in understanding what the Bible actually says. Because I'm appealing to God for that. Now, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 5, the Bible would say, "The fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." The concept there, and you remember how often, especially in the first 9 chapters, that Solomon tells his children, especially his sons, not to forsake the law of his mother, not to forsake his will. By the way, Solomon's advice throughout the book of Proverbs is divine wisdom. And it's not just a father's advice, but even that recognizes a sense of prudence, does it not? When a child asks his father how things should go, there is a sense of understanding authority, of understanding wisdom, of understanding experience. And that's where prudence comes in. And so prudence is one of those foundational principles that is talked about almost on every page of the Bible, even though the word itself may only be used in a few sentences. Well, the second item that I would list as far as here is an individual who is perfecting holiness in his life is the virtue of justice. Justice is the habit of giving to everybody what is actually due them. Now, I realize that if you look in Webster's unabridged dictionary, that's probably not the definition. But if you look down through all those 15 that are listed there, then you will find that at the essence of all that he is speaking about there is the ideal that I'm going to give to everybody. God and man, I'm going to give them what is due them. That is justice, you see. Now, on justice will hinge such things as our duties and responsibilities in religion. Obedience to our parents, obedience to our employer, obedience to our government, obedience to our God. Gratitude is seen in that as well. I want to talk a little bit more about gratitude and also a little bit more about integrity. Those are items that I'm going to separate a little bit. But that's really what justice is all about. Justice is given. Listen, does God not deserve my gratitude for all that He has blessed me with? Do my parents not deserve gratitude for all that they have blessed me with in this life? Is there not a sense in which I am blessed because I was born in America rather than in Somalia? Then I owe a sense of gratitude to the government and to the system that has been put into place and has been carried out that allows me and affords me the blessings of life. That's what gratitude is all about. You think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. He talks about the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark, I think, adds the fourth item there. And then to love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that not a part of justice? We'll talk a little bit more about love, and especially the divine love here. But listen, love is a part of justice in regards to giving somebody. Listen, does not your wife, as a husband, or let's just use your spouse, does not your spouse deserve love? Absolutely. Do not your children deserve love? When you're raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you owe them certain things. That's justice. I don't have a lot of time, really, because I have several items here to deal with these more extensively. Every one of these we could have had 1,000 Bible verses for, right? And love we could have had 1,016. Well, maybe more than that, but I just used the 16 number. But that's the idea is that these are Bible topics all the way through. And so we need to have a sense of justice built in us. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means that you're teaching your children about justice. It means that you are teaching your children about prudence, you see. Now, it also means that I am trying to build in my life, and by the way, Josh is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. A couple of these are involved in the fruit of the Spirit, such as temperance. That's number three. Temperance is, of course, the ideal of self-control. Listen, either we learn to rule our desires, or our desires are going to rule us, right? I mean, it's really as simple as that. Either I'm in control of what I want, or what I want will be in control of me. And if what I want and my desires are in control, it is a dangerous road. Very dangerous. And so we need Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 talks about temperance. By the way, temperance, this is interesting to me, a couple of those are virtues that are listed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that we're to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence, moral strength, the ability to carry out our faith, virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance self-control, and to self-control, what is the next one? Self-control, brotherly love, I think, and then from brotherly love to charity. You see, we're to add, and by the way, that word add, that is a unique and beautiful word. I love word studies sometimes because they give you a different, you know, we think about add, okay, if I do 1 + 1, that equals 2. I've added something. But that's not really the concept of this word. This word literally means to heap it on. It was used of ships that were sent out to war. And those who would supply the ships were to add supplies onto the ship. Now listen, if you're going into battle, you want one cannonball or a whole bunch? Well, if you got one cannonball, you better be a good shot. I want a whole bunch of them because I'm not that good of a shot, right? When I carry something that has more than one bullet in it, right? I mean, that's the ideal that we're talking about here. We don't want to go back to those one-shot rifles, right? Well, Josh may be good enough at the rifle. He can have one shot. I need at least 12. And then the deer might go down. But that may be the difference between Josh and I on that. But temperance is the ideal of self-control. And here in Peter, we're to add a whole lot of temperance to our life. Not just a little bit. don't be stingy with the virtues of life. That's really what he's saying there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now from temperance come such things as purity, humility, patience. All of those are items that stem from the concept of temperance. Number 4 would be fortitude. Fortitude is one of those things that is desperately needed in today's world. It is the spirit which resists, endures, and triumphs over the trials of life. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 23. Turn over there with me, if you will. Notice what Paul says here. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You notice what he's encouraging those brethren at Colossae to do? Listen, you hold fast. Let me encourage you to do a study sometime. You can type it in your little Bible item there, and whatever that computer thing is called. I misspoke this morning. I couldn't get it in my head, but Bible program, thank you. Bible program, you know, you type it in. Just type in hold fast. Type that into, and see how many times, and look up the other verses that are associated. See how many times Jesus and his apostles and holy prophets encourage one another to hold fast the word of life. It's really what we're talking about with fortitude. Fortitude is the spirit that endures. It doesn't give up. It holds on. It grasps on. I mean, listen, this is tenacity at its heart. That's what we're talking about here. Well, number 5. We talked about love. Josh has talked about love. I don't want to spend a lot of time with regards to this. But Jesus said, right, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I want you to turn over. I love the passage in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 31. Notice what he says here. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. By the way, those are antonyms to love. Okay? They are the direct opposite of what love is. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, write down in that verse, John 3:16. Right? God tells us, Jesus speaks in John 3:16. He tells us how God for Christ's sake. What was the motivation behind what God did? For God so loved. Do not miss the word so. It is a beautiful word. God didn't just love us, He so loved us. The extent of that is seen in the fact that Jesus died upon the cross. Now that's love. Love is something that goes beyond justice now. Love is something that when I owe somebody something, that I may even go further than what I owe them. That's what God did, is it not? God had a certain responsibility to humanity simply from the vantage point that He created us. But He didn't owe us His Son. He didn't owe us the death upon the cross. That was something that was motivated and generated by a desire to sacrifice something so important to Him for us. For our benefit, He did that. And that's really what love is all about. Now you think about how many things, and I didn't list them all, but you think about how many things would be developed in our life if we truly had the love of Jesus in our hearts, right? Think about such things as, empathy. That we could show empathy one toward another. Compassion, kindness, generosity, service to others is oftentimes generated or should be generated by a love that we have one for another. Loyalty. How about this? How about patriotism? A word you don't hear very much anymore. I almost even hate to use patriotism anymore. But the patriotism I'm talking about is not something that just, it's not, certainly not my country right or wrong, but it's a love for what is noble in my society. You see, I love America from that vantage point. There are certain things that are extremely noble about America, and I love that. I love the fact that I am born in the South. I know some of you from Texas don't think Oklahoma is in the South, but it is when you're talking to somebody from New York City, right? They don't even notice the difference between Texas and Oklahoma, and so Jack would call me a Texhoma. That's only because I live longer in Texas than Oklahoma. But the ideal is that you love what is best about your nation. That's a sense of patriotism. How about forgiveness? Forgiving one another of our faults. Those all make up really the virtue that we talk about when we talk about love. Well, number six, and I think sometimes we miss this when we talk about virtues. A positive outlook and a positive attitude on life. Now, listen, a couple verses, and then I want to explain why this is an important virtue. Proverbs 15 and 13. You'll probably know these because they're on our hearts quite often. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, now notice this, the spirit is broken. Notice how important then a cheerful attitude really is. How about this in Proverbs 17:22? I love this one. A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Listen, if you have a negative outlook on life, and you are always negative in everything that you do, or at least in the majority, you are a burden, not only to yourself, but to everybody around you. You are a burden on your spouse. You are a burden on your children. You are a burden on the church. But if you have a positive attitude, then you're an asset, both to yourself as well as to other people. Listen, tell me which person you would rather be around. You're going to have a lunch date with somebody, and you're going to have a lunch date and a 2-hour meeting afterwards with somebody that the world is going to hell in a handbag with, and there's nothing right, nothing is any good, nothing that you bring up is of any value, and they're always antagonistic toward anything. Or a person that just loves life. I know the one I want to have lunch with, and I know the one I'll schedule out of my lunch as well. Now listen, the character strengths that are built upon this are such things as hope. The guy that is miserable and negative in his attitude, can he really have hope? Of course he doesn't have hope. He doesn't have enthusiasm. We talk about sometimes in our Bible class this morning, we talked about having a sense of emotion in our life. What good is life if there is no enthusiasm? The Bible talks about the fact that as Christians we are zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. Now, is we or is we not? Are we really? Listen, you might not like the word enthusiastic, but the word zeal, you have to like. It's a Bible word. Even in the original, it is a Bible word. We're supposed to be zealous of good works. We're supposed to have a... Listen, did you not study the book of Revelation today in your Bible classes? You should have, or at least maybe Wednesday night. Who wins? We do, right? Tell me you can't have hope on that. And that alone. That you know that in the end, New Testament Christianity wins out. No matter how hard life is here, I can have a positive attitude. I can be joyful because I know that I win in the end. You kill me, guess what? I go to paradise. I go to the place of the abode that's waiting to hear the words of Jesus, "Enter in, thou faithful servant." There is nothing that you can do to a child of God that will dissuade him from his hope, you see. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a positive outlook on life. We must have that. It is an important characteristic. Number seven. Ah, boy, here's something else that we really need. How about an old-fashioned hard work ethic? We desperately need in our society, I'm not just talking about in the church, I mean in society, it's hard to get somebody who wants a job anymore. You talk to people that are out of a job and you say, well, listen, there are a couple of places like Whataburger and McDonald's that are hiring. Well, I'm really waiting on a 17-hour, they only pay seven. Well, okay, fine. Work 2 7-hour jobs and you got 14. I don't care what it takes, work. Listen, the very essence of why when man was created, the very first thing God assigned him was work in the garden. Listen, paradise was not lazy. It was a hard job to maintain the garden that God had built. And if God built it, you probably ought to do a hard job keeping it up. There are many passages in the Bible. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, learn her lesson. She didn't need a master always over her. Just because the boss is gone from the job doesn't mean you can lay down on the job or be lazy and slothful on the job. As New Testament Christians, we ought to be the hardest working people on our job. That's the kind of virtue that Christianity, that the Bible teaches us. Hard work ethic. There's no substitute in life for hard work. I don't care what kind of education you got. I don't care what kind of money you got. I don't care how pretty you are. There is no substitute for hard work. Now, number eight, I have to hasten on. Number eight, integrity. Integrity is something that we need. Integrity is simply adhering to a set of moral principles, and it means that I'm standing up for what I believe in. That's what integrity is. When I say something to you, when I give you my word, it means something, you see. That's integrity. That is so needed. I mean, how many times does the Bible talk about honesty? Honesty and integrity are part of this. The wise man Solomon taught his children this in Proverbs 28 and verse number 18. Whoso walketh uprightly, or whoso walketh with integrity and honesty, shall be saved. You want people to know something about who you are? The one thing that they should know about you is that you are a man or a woman, I speak generically, that you are a man of your word. Number nine. I told you we'd get to gratitude. Number nine. I do believe gratitude is an important virtue. In Colossians, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 15 through 17. We often look at these verses and we never even contemplate gratitude. We look at it and we see, instrumental music, no instrumental music. We look at it and we say Bible authority, no Bible authority. But I want you to notice the one constant in there. You see, gratitude is something that reminds me that I drink from wells that I did not build. Gratitude is something that teaches me that I am not the source of all of my blessings. And the fact that I am to give gratitude is extremely important. It really allows me to be able to count my blessings every day, right? What a beautiful song we sing when we pick up and sing that song. I don't know what number, but count your many blessings. Beautiful song. Desperately needed. But listen to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God, because it rules our hearts, we should be grateful to God for the blessing that he has given us. But notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, in teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, notice here, singing with grace, with gratitude in your hearts, he says, unto the Lord. Verse number 17. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Gratitude. is vitally important to my life. In fact, a life cannot be a rich, virtuous life without gratitude. Number 10, and finally, humility. And I do believe that humility belongs in this list, but I believe it is the foundation of this list, if you think about it. You think about humility. If the opposite of humility would be arrogance, pride, the pride of life is dangerous. It is one of those categories of sin that is deceptive to the heart. But listen, if I am arrogant, I'm not going to seek to really better myself. You ever met that man? You ever been around? Probably not for very long, right? The man that has done everything, knows everything, and doesn't need any advice outside of himself for anything. He believes, by the way that he talks, that he could give advice to God. You know, that's the kind, that kind of individual. Listen, he's not going to strive to better himself. He's already the essence of what men are made of, right? Humility is that quality or characteristic or virtue of life that says, I am not what I should be. It says, I can be better. So in James chapter 4 and in 1 Peter chapter 5, both in the context of resisting the devil and he will flee from you, this advice is given by the author in both contexts. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Humble yourself. That is the beginning of all learning. I don't know it all. I need what the Bible offers me. I need something that I can't get in myself. You see? And so, humility and humbling ourselves before God teaches me that I can go to the Bible and I can get the answers of life. Now listen, my friends, transmitting our values is what civilization is all about. That is the work that we are left with, is to transmit values. But not just my personal values. This is why the church exists. We are a teaching institution. And by our very definition, our job is to transmit the values of Christ to the rest of the world. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not just the good news in the sense that people can be baptized and obey the gospel and be saved. It's much more than that. We began talking about the book of Ephesians and the fact that that new man then is to pursue after and to perfect, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 also, perfect holiness in his life. That is a part of the good news. That God can make me better than I am. And so I'm constantly in a struggle. I'm constantly in a struggle of self or God. When I choose self, the Bible calls that sin. When I choose God, the Bible calls that holiness. The stability of our lives depend upon a value system. This is why I wanted to begin with the fact that we live in an unstable society. What makes it unstable is the fact that we as Americans, we don't even know who we are anymore. We don't even know what our ethic is. Don't get me started on that. That's a different sermon altogether. But listen, it is character. It is this value system. It is not passion that enables people to survive and endure and transcend all of their misfortunes in life, and to be able during that process as a husband and a wife, a team that God has put together to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to send them out in the world with a sense and a knowledge that they're going to live right. That's what it's all about. We live in an imperfect world, and we are seeking, with God's help, to perfect holiness in our lives. Let me end with a quote by Benjamin Franklin. I'm going to change up the words. He used an archaic word. But I want to end with maybe this quote. There is nothing more important for the public welfare than to train up youth in wisdom and virtue. There is nothing more important to the public welfare of the New Testament church than for us to train up our youth in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. To help our parents and to have parents that aid and assist and help the church. Perfecting holiness in our lives is something that's going to take time. It is a process. And as a process, I must be disciplined. My friends, you can begin that discipline tonight by simply obeying the gospel. In the initial sense of that term, it applies to one who gives up his self-will to the will of God. When God says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," He says, "Here I am, Lord. Send me to the water." When He says, "Repent of all of your past sins," He says, "Take all of self and let me lose it in my perfection of godliness." When He says to make the good confession, He simply says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when He says, "Here is baptism, here are the waters," He does not balk about what denominationalism has said. He simply said, "I heard Jesus say it, I read it in my Bible, and I'm willing to do exactly what He told me to do for the reason He assigned to it and receiving the purpose that He gave me for it." What's your heart like tonight? Is it striving to perfect holiness? Is it seeking to be disciplined with the Word of God? Or is it simply unstable in self? If you're a child of God and you need to come home, my friends, through prayer and repentance and confession of sin, the Bible says that our God is faithful and He will forgive you of all of your sins. Please come as together we stand and sing.